And now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit, here's Nick Perez.
Yes, and how's it, and welcome to Live from the Pulpit, the cutting edge in biblical exposition. Coming to you on location in Merced, California, home of the Merced Church of Christ, this is the fastest half-hour podcast in the West, where I, your humble correspondent, the voice of the valley, Nick Perez, offer up news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends. Greetings, and welcome to the program. Glad that you tuned in. As I've been doing in recent days, recent weeks, I have been preaching a series of sermons, six parts, six questions to ask a skeptic. I'm using the definition put forward by George Barna in his book, The Seven Faith Tribes. I'm taking his and adapting it just a little bit for my purposes. He labels atheists, agnostics as skeptics, about 11% of the U.S. population, and a growing demographic, by the way. I'm adapting it by including our non-religious friends. And so when you do that, we're looking at about 20% of the U.S. population. About one in five people are skeptics, at least as I'm defining it. And I'm persuaded that church members, my brothers and sisters, want to engage our culture. We want to engage people with the gospel. But sometimes in the midst of arguments and proofs, we find ourselves getting on the defensive against our skeptical friends' questions, because they do. They ask good questions that are sometimes difficult for us. And so part of the purpose of this series is to take a page right out of the playbook of Jesus and ask good questions back. Not intended to be snarky or gotcha or anything like that, just for the purpose of opening up non-manipulative dialogue as together we ponder these sober questions. You see, if you hold to a worldview which eliminates or marginalizes God, the big questions remain unanswered. And so, the question I want us to consider in this episode is, why are children intuitive theists? Now, don't get lost in the language, okay? We'll break this down. First of all, children. We know what children are, right? Okay. A theist, not an atheist, but a theist, is a person who believes in God. An atheist is someone who believes there is no God. A is your prefix of negation. Atheism, that's no. But theism, and a theist is someone who believes in God, a worldview which holds to belief in God. Now, it's that word intuitive which probably gives us the most trouble. And what we mean by intuitive is that a certain predisposition. John Calvin called it the sensus divinitatis, the sense of the divine. Others call it the religious impulse. Really, what we're getting at here with this intuitive theism is this man's natural inclination toward belief in God. Everyone has this. Some just happen to suppress it. But again, this intuitive theism, it's this predisposition to believe in God. Children have this natural inclination toward belief in God. They are predisposed, we could maybe even say pre-programmed, to believe in God. They're built to believe in God. Why is that? And oh, by the way, just so you know, I'm not blowing smoke in your face. Let me give you some facts here. Did you bring an umbrella? Because it's about to start raining. Cold, hard facts in here. Studies have been conducted. Paul Bloom and Dina Skolnick, Weisberg, they published an article in Science magazine entitled Childhood Origins of Adult Resistance to Science. In that article, they say, quote, when asked about the origin of animals and people, children spontaneously tend to provide and prefer creationist explanations. There's more documented research by Deborah Kellerman in an article entitled Are Children Intuitive Theists? She says, and I quote, these research findings tentatively suggest that children's explanatory approach may be accurately characterized as intuitive theism. And as another researcher put it, there is now a large body of research suggesting that humans are natural-born creationists. We assume it was created by an intelligent being. So you're seeing just this body of evidence from researchers, scientists, who are concluding children are built to believe in God. And that, by the way, is the normal, natural explanation. That's the one that children immediately have when asked about it. Now, having said all that, even leading atheists, no doubt much to their chagrin, admit that man is incurably religious. Richard Dawkins, who's the bulldog of atheism, at least right now, in his book The God Delusion, says, why, if it is false, does every culture in the world have religion? True or false, religion is ubiquitous, so where does it come from? Now, I'm persuaded that Dawkins is wrong about religion, specifically the Christian religion, is false. I disagree with him wholeheartedly on that. But he's absolutely right that religion is ubiquitous. It's universal. It's everywhere. And then add to this, Sam Harris, in his book, The Moral Landscape, says, similarly, several experiments suggest that children are predisposed to assume design and intention behind natural events. By the way, he's referring to the experiments, the studies I just cited for you, by Blom and Weisberg, by Kellerman and others. That's what he's referring to. They suggest that children are predisposed to assume design and intention behind natural events, leaving many psychologists and anthropologists to believe that children, left entirely to their own devices, would invent some conception of God. So even leading skeptics admit that man seems predisposed to religion. And so while science is confirming what we already know intuitively, skeptics, in particular these atheists, Harris and Dawkins, they are the ones who are saying, amen, you're right, of course, the studies are showing that. Furthermore, there are skeptics who are trying to explain away this data. They're dismissing the evidence, or at least attempting to. There are some who say, well, actually, children, they're not born with belief. They're born atheists. Children are born atheists. And this is essentially the nuh-uh argument. When faced with the evidence, and even in spite of the evidence, they refuse to believe it. David Mills, who wrote the book Atheist Universe, he's an atheist, he says that all children are born atheists. There's no child born with religious belief. While it's true that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, that's Mills misses the point entirely, that humans are born predisposed or pre-programmed toward faith in God. Yeah, they need to hear, and faith comes by hearing from the word of God, but they're already predisposed, and that's what Mills overlooks. Also, another explanation, this one by Daniel Dennett, another atheistic philosopher who likens religion to the common cold. What they say is religion is a virus. Humans are infected with this virus that is called religion. Fortunately, atheists have the antivirus software necessary to eliminate the virus. Kind of like Norton's or McAfee's, whatever you might have on your computer. The atheists, they have the antivirus software, and we, by reading their writings, can download that software. We can get inoculated to the virus of religion by reading their writings. But you know what? This knife cuts both ways. It's interesting that never once do these same atheists suggest that their ideas are the virus, that atheism is the virus. And, oh, by the way, they're trying to spread the virus, as it were, through their writing and their speaking. That's kind of their evangelism, if you will. Because of the evidence, even skeptics must admit that mankind's natural inclination is to believe in God, While all the while, and in spite of the evidence, they cling to their belief that God does not exist. That answer as to why children are intuitive theists, well, their answer is unsatisfying, that they're born atheists or that religion is... Those are unsatisfying answers. The most satisfying answer to me, and I'm sure to many of you, is to the question, why are children intuitive theists, is that humans are built for belief in God. We're built for this. And the Bible says as much. King Solomon was the wisest man to ever walk the planet, second, of course, to Jesus. And he says in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11, talking about God, he has made all things beautiful in its time. He's made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. God has put eternity in man's heart. God has put into the heart of men, into the hearts of men, an idea of the eternal and of the infinite. He has put within the heart of man a longing for immortality. And he's put within the heart of man a desire for that which is above and beyond himself. In other words, we are made to look far beyond the boundary of the visible and the now to the invisible and the eternal. We're built for eternity. Furthermore, we are built with a longing for God. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. This is a well-known text. A song has been written about it. We sing it often in church. Psalm 42, verse 1. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? You hear the longing, the desire? When shall I go and appear before God? My soul thirsts, is panting for God, like a deer, panting for living streams, for water. Psalm 63 and verse 1 repeats this idea. It's similar. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there's no water. Again, you hear it, don't you? My soul is thirsting for God. Over in Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 9, you get more of this idea. My soul yearns for you in the night. My spirit within me earnestly seeks you. There's this craving, this intense longing for God. It's compared to thirsting after him. And only God can satisfy that thirst, that craving. Yes, we're longing for God. It's built into us to long for God. To long for, as the psalmist writes in 143 and verse 6, my soul thirsts for you like a parched land, a thirst for him like we thirst for water. To yearn for his salvation, Psalm 119 and verse 81, my soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. Again, it's this longing, this desire, this desire to be saved, which means that we have this innate, this intuitive idea that there's also something to be saved from. It's something we cannot not know, that we must be punished when we violate our conscience. We got a guilty conscience. And so we long for God. We long to be in his courts. That's Psalm 84 and verse 2. Again, this soul yearning, this soul longing, this soul craving. The soul is longing for its maker. It craves to be with a designer. It longs and desires for the creator, for the maker. It's a desire in the heart of every person to be where God is. Now again, every heart has it, but there are many who suppress that desire, even deny that they have it. I don't know. And so they say to themselves, there is no God. That's the first person they have to convince before they try to convince others, right? And so they suppress that truth in unrighteousness, something they cannot not know. It's written on the heart. God put it there. It's real. It's there. You can wall it off. You can sear it as with a hot iron. But it's there. It's a. You've heard people talk like this. It's the God-sized hole in our hearts, which only God can fill. Only God can repair it. And even as we've seen here, not just this longing, but over and over you hear about it, earnestly, earnestly I seek you. So not only are we built for eternity, this longing for immortality, we're also built with a longing for God, this craving for Him, a God-sized hole in our heart. But also we are built to seek God, to diligently search for Him. Over in the book of Acts, chapter 17, Paul goes to Athens, the intellectual center of the Roman world, and he has discussions with the philosophers, Epicurean and Stoic philosophers of the day, and they take him to the Areopagus, maybe your translation says Mars Hill, because they want to hear this new teaching that is being brought to them. We wish to know what these things mean, they say in verse 20. Verse 22, Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, says, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.'" Can you hear it? That this man is incurably religious. Man has this craving for God. So much so that they want to make sure they cover all the bases here in Athens, and they build this altar to an unknown God. We're intuitively theistic, folks. "What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." Let me tell you about the true God. Verse 24, Acts 17. "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should," listen, "seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he's actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, even as some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring." Paul explains a couple of things in this text. He first of all says, first of all, God made everything. Which, you know, he made everything. That means he made us too. And that helps to explain this innate desire, this intuitive, this predisposition toward there being a creator. If he created us, it just makes sense that he would leave his fingerprints all over us and imprint with on us this desire for him. Again, you may suppress it, but it's there. That's verses 22 through 25. God made us. But then he goes on and says, oh, by the way, God put us at just the right place and in just the right time so that we might seek after him and find him. He's not far from each one of us. That's verses 26 through 28. We are in the precise place in time. Providentially, God has done this. He's put us in the exact time where we need to be in order to best have an opportunity to find him. And again, he's not far from each one of us. And oh, by the way, when we diligently search for God, that kind of search is rewarded. He rewards our search. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, "And without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. You will not seek him in vain." He will reward that search. So you got it in the Psalms, you got it in Isaiah, you have it here in the New Testament in the book of Acts. You've got it over in Hebrews 11. We're designed to seek after God, and God rewards our diligent searching for him. The simplest conclusion, supported by the evidence, is that God exists, which is why humans are naturally inclined to believe in God and to worship Him and to practice our religion and the rest of it. I'm going to talk more about this predisposition in children in just a moment. But first, this half hour brought to you by Merced Church of Christ, located at 2050 Yosemite Parkway. The Merced Church of Christ is composed of people devoted to the Word of God, people devoted to the worship of God, and people devoted to the work of God. Our mission is to seek out and find willing people to be obedient to Christ and to live according to His will. Merced Church of Christ meets every Lord's Day that Sunday for Bible study at 9:30 a.m., morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. We also meet for midweek Bible study every Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We wish you'd stop by and visit us sometime. She's served by her preaching minister, yours truly, Nick Perez. Go online and visit www.mercedchurchofchrist.org for more information. Merced Church of Christ, making and maturing disciples. No question of the day, because I want to... Well, this is actually our question of the day. Why are children intuitive theists? I want to dive deeper into this. A child's predisposition to believe in God must be cultivated. It should not be cut off. A child's predisposition to believe in God must be stimulated. It should never be stifled. A child's predisposition to believe in God must be encouraged. It should never be extinguished. It needs to be promoted, not put off. And so let me get intensely practical here, especially with my brothers and sisters in Christ. These are questions for a skeptic. How about some questions for the Christian? No doubt there are some who are hearing this, and you are living your life in such a way that you are negatively influencing your child so that later in life they will abandon the Christian faith. May I just ask you, why are you helping the devil steal your children from the Lord? May I inform you that the devil doesn't need your help corrupting your children? He's got the whole world at his disposal. 1 John 5 and verse 18. He does not need your help. And yet, how many parents are helping the devil steal their children from the Lord because of worldly, ungodly, unholy behavior? You're helping the devil steal your children from the Lord because you look too much like the world and not enough like the Lord. Here's another question. When are you going to wake up to the ungodly influence, I should say, that you're having on your child or on your children? When are you going to wake up to that ungodly influence because of your unholy lifestyle? You're going to wake up one day and you're going to realize that your child is fluent in world speak. And this is more than just what comes out of their mouth. They're fluent in their actions. That's world speak, to borrow George Orwell's 1981 language. It's happened before. Have you read Nehemiah 13, verse 24? After the Jews, they go back to their land, led by Nehemiah and Ezra. We're told half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod, and they could not speak the language of Judah, but only the language of each people. They spoke the language of Ashdod. And they couldn't speak the language of Judah. They couldn't. And if I might borrow that, you're going to wake up one day, you're going to realize your child is fluent in the language of Ashdod, the language of the world. They think and act worldly. Why? One of the primary reasons and the primary influence in a child is the parent. It's you. You're the reason your child has abandoned the church, has abandoned faith, has gone away from the Lord. Or at least you're the primary reason. God gave you those children. They're a sacred stewardship, a heritage from the Lord, the Bible says. And you will wake up and you will realize you have squandered that stewardship by your worldly behavior. You know, you may not give a rip about your soul. Most people don't. Most people could not care less about their own soul. They don't give a rip about it. But for the sake of your children, repent. Change your thinking. Change your heart. That will produce new behaviors, different actions, more in keeping with the holiness of God. And oh, by the way, I can already hear your objection. Well, everybody sins. Yeah, that's true. But we're not talking about everyone, for one thing. We're talking about you. We're taking a good long look in the mirror with you, first of all. And in the second place, the Bible talks about, over in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 24, the Bible talks about how the sins of some men and women, okay, the sins of some men are conspicuous, going before them to judgment. The sins of others appear later. Specifically, we're talking about your conspicuous sins. We're talking about the sins that you know you engage in and I know you engage in. Yeah, I saw you at the store with your grocery cart full of what it should not be full of. Worldly adult beverages. I know and you know them. And you know that I know. I know that you're living with that chick or that dude. And you know it. And the Lord knows it. And you've been found out before judgment because your sins are conspicuous. And you're mad, bro? You're mad, sis? Listen, it's better now than later. It's better we identify this and point this out now than later at the judgment when you're standing before Almighty God. Seriously, you're going to get mad at me? When in fact, the thing that's causing a rift between you and the Lord and between you and me is sin. That's what we need to attack. And that's what I've been talking about. This isn't a personal attack against you. It's against the sin and the unholy and the common behavior that should not be characteristic of a Christian. And most importantly, this kind of ungodly and common behavior is going to doom your children. I should say it can. It could. I would pray that in spite of your best efforts to lead your children astray, that they would not follow after you, but would follow hard after God. But if nothing else, I want to remind you that your children are predisposed to believe in God. Cultivate that. Stimulate that. Encourage it. Promote it. And do your best not to get in the way. I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. Always like to hear what you have to say. Search Facebook, Life from the Pulpit. Like the Facebook page. You'll get all the updates when I go live with a podcast. Update the blog or post a new video on YouTube. Speaking of YouTube, search YouTube, Life from the Pulpit. Subscribe to the YouTube channel. All the Question of the Day segments that have been recorded are there. All available for you to use in your Bible study. Follow me on Twitter at InPulpit, at the letter N as in Nick, Pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Now on iTunes, search the iTunes store, Life from the Pulpit, and download all the episodes to your particular iDevice. You'll never be more than a click away from an episode of the podcast. Be sure and stop at the Life from the Pulpit blog, L-I-F-E, from the pulpit.wordpress.com. All of my commentary there on Luke, James, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, now Philippians, all there, all available, all free for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Also, check out Merced Church of Christ website, mercedchurchofchrist.org, mercedchurchofchrist.org. Plenty of sermon audio and other resources to help you in your daily walk with the Lord. And as always, brethren, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.